chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Daphne, for reading the scripture for us. Before I begin the message, there's one thing I'd like everyone to do, and that's fill out the survey that you have on our worship / prayer meeting that's in your bulletin. Grab a pen or borrow one. It'll only take about a minute because it just basically asks three questions. Are you desiring to join us weekly? Yes, for this prayer / worship meeting, yes, no, as often as I can. The second one asks you for the best time that will work for you. Perhaps you might check more than one. They're all 1 hour time slots. If you check others, put the time that would work for you, like midnight. Anyway, I don't know. And then the last one says, in this 1 hour, what would you like to see included in this time of worship and prayer? All right, so just fill that out. Later on, when we collect the offering, Pastor Charlie will follow the offering ushers and collect back these, and this will be very helpful in helping us plan for that prayer / worship time for all of us next year. Thank you, all right? And it will help if you kind of fold it two or three times to go into the bag later. We're going to look at this scripture passage that just been read to us to prepare ourselves for Advent. As you know, the English word Advent comes from a Latin word that means coming or arrival. And of course, assume that this is someone very special, someone very important. That's why we prepare for the arrival or coming of that person. But historically, I want us to realize that this word Advent and the season of Advent is only by the 6th century that the Christians link it to the second coming of Christ. When they first use this word, they're thinking about the second coming of Christ. It's only until the Middle Ages, not until Middle Ages, was the Advent season linked to the birth of Jesus Christ. But it could mean either one of the coming. Which leads us to ask the question, when we talk about preparing for Advent, which Advent or coming of Jesus Christ are we preparing for? The baby Jesus, who is cute and cuddly, but we know that that's already happened. The second coming, when Jesus will come not as a lamb, but as a roaring lion, as the judge of all mankind, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Which one are we preparing for? And as we saw from history, initially Advent was linked to the second coming. We know that that could happen any time, and certainly we should prepare for it, but only God the Father knows when that's going to happen. And so I want to suggest that it's probably more practical that we prepare for the second coming by basically living our lives for the Lord Jesus today, right now. That's how we best prepare. So how do we do it? I pray that through the scripture, we will find the answers. Very, very practical ways. Let's pray. Father, speak to us through your word. Speak to me and speak through me and allow your word to come speaking into our hearts. And may we respond. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The year 2001, I want you to think back 18 years. This is a good check on how good your memory is too. The year 2001, President of the United States, George W. Bush, Prime Minister of Canada, the Honorable Jean Chrétien. You get it? You're thinking 2001? Pope John Paul II was the head of the Vatican State and head of the Catholic Church. Now, who's the Premier of BC? Were some of you born yet? Some of you may not have been born. So look at your parents, see if they remember. This is a bit hard because you had two premiers, Ujjal Dosanjh until June the 5th, and then after the election, when the NDP got totally devastated, Gordon Campbell, who used to be the mayor of Vancouver City, the Liberal Party. That was due to two big scandals for the NDP, who was in power for a long, long time. The Fast-Very scandal, and Premier Glenn Clark has personal kind of money scandal. And that led to almost a majority, only two seats short of sweeping the whole parliament, the Liberal Party. Anyway, anybody happen to know who the premier next door is? Alberta? Peter Lougheed? Quebec? Lucien Bouchard. Anyway, 2001, April 1, 2001. We thank the Lord that the almost total shutdown of the transit system did not happen last week, right? Last minute settlement, April 1, 2001. Some of you remember going to school or UBC. That was the beginning of the longest transit strike in Metro Vancouver that lasted 123 days. Anybody remember this? Nobody remember. Okay. That's a long time ago. September 11. You remember this, don't you? That was when Al-Qaeda orchestrated a series of four coordinated plane crashes, right, on the USA. And that made Al-Qaeda a household word. Not a very good day. How about July 27, 29, 2001, the first in Bellingham, Washington? Give it a good guess, even if you know. What would that have been? The FEC Summer Family Camp. Guess who was the invited speaker for the English part of the camp. Yours truly. Anyway, after that weekend, on the 29th, we came back from Bellingham. There was a consistory meeting on Sunday night, and I was there, and the consistory decided to invite me and my family to come minister here. Anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you too. That was the year 2001. Now, you kind of know why Luke the historian, as he wrote chapter 3, just like he did chapter 1, he wants to peg all the things happening to all the stuff that was happening, and how he did it was this way. Tiberius, the second Roman emperor, was in his 15th year. Pontius Pilate was the governor. And that time, the land of Palestine was divided into four sectors and different people. All children of Herod the Great were ruling it. During this time, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, that term, the word of God came to John, this is exactly the same term as the word of God coming to the Old Testament prophets, whether it's Isaiah, Ezekiel, same kind of wording. And that should come at no surprise because John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. And John went into all the country around Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. That's sort of how chapter 3 of Luke started. John's ministry is very, very unique and interesting. As I say, he was the last Old Testament prophet. And you need to remember that for 400 years, God had been silent, totally silent. Not a word to God's people. And so after the 400 silence, John now shows up as the last Old Testament prophet, of course, linking it to the New Testament. Of course, this is all our terms, Old Testament, New Testament. Then it was just sort of all happening, all right? And of course, his name was given by God. The birth circumstance is really interesting, right? You kind of can review it in chapter 1. Very old parents that are not supposed to be having babies anymore, but they had this son. The name was chosen by God, and certainly his assignment. His assignment was to prepare the people of God for the arrival of the Messiah, the advent of the Messiah. John's assignment was to call people to repentance, to point them to the Messiah, who is Jesus, by the way. Jesus is his earthly cousin. Older by how many months? 9 months. You can go back to John, Luke chapter 1. You can see all of that detail. Older by 9 months. So he pointed people to his cousin, who was the Messiah, mother's side, and he guided those who repented in the new attitude of life. Basically, his message is repent. You need to repent to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And we see this in the angel's instruction to his father Zechariah, who is a priest. Says, your son will bring back or turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. You see the word turn again. Turn the people back to God. Turn the hearts of the parents to their children. Turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord's arrival. Repentance is his message. Repentance basically opens our minds, softens our hearts, and turns our life in the direction of God. Means we were going in the other direction, but now we turn around and we head back toward God. That's basically what repentance means. And of course, we know that that is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's said so many times in the Old Testament. One of them, the clearest, is Ezekiel 32:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The work of the Holy Spirit is needed and precedes genuine repentance. All right? And I like this quote by Pastor John Piper. It says, repentance is a turning away from any and all reliance upon what I am by birth. In this case, being Jewish or a Gentile, or what I have done by my own effort, turning away from that and turning towards the absolute free mercy of God for the hope of salvation. That's repentance. That's how John prepared the people for the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Turning away from sin, turning towards God for salvation. Right? 180-degree turn. All right. Repentance leading to the forgiveness of sin. That's what John's assignment was. And when John was born, his father, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesied what he will do. You, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So that's what we meant, that repentance leading to the forgiveness of sin. The knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of one's sin. So again, repentance is turning away from what we are by birth or what we have achieved or are achieving by our own efforts to relying completely on God's mercy and grace to save us from our sins. John told the people, that's how you prepare for Advent. Similarly, he's telling you and me this morning, that's how we prepare for the arrival of Jesus Christ right now. Did John preach that sins were forgiven if they were baptized? What do you think? No. All right. John's baptism did not bring about salvation any more than the Old Testament sacrifices did. They were just ways that God used to show, to point towards what needs to happen. Jesus has to come and die on the cross. Merely pointing to that. So baptism illustrated what was happening in the people's hearts. Their willingness to repent of their sins, turn away from sin, and to turn towards the Messiah, head towards the Messiah, who would bring them forgiveness. That's John's assignment. I want us to also remember, if you don't know that, now you will know that this kind of thing is extremely offensive to the Jews. Very, very offensive, because until that time, baptism was only for a non-Jew who wished to become a Jew by embracing the Jewish faith. Not a Jew, but to embrace the Jewish faith, not to become a Jew, just to embrace their faith, they have to go through baptism, symbolizing washing away all of their other Gentile stuff. Now they're allowed to embrace the Jewish faith. That's why it's so offensive. For the very first time, someone saying, I have a word from the Lord to the Jewish people. If you want to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, you need to go through baptism to show that your hearts have changed. And he's telling you, you can't rely on your Jewishness for salvation. You need to be changed in your heart towards God. That's basically John's message, right? And he's kind of the fiery kind of preacher. You brood of vipers who warn you to flee from the coming wrath. Produce fruit in keeping repentance. And don't begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. If I or any pastor preach like this for a few times, what do you think will happen to that pastor? Well, that's the kind of preacher John the Baptist was, because the word of the Lord came to him, and he has been preparing for this for at least 30 years in the wilderness. He was faithful. He spoke God's word to his people. But the interesting thing is, this message was not for the Jews, but for all people. As you will see, when Luke quote the prophecy from Isaiah 40, he added that the roads will be made, you know, prepare, just like when an important person's coming, they have to clean up the roads, take away all the trash and smooth out and pave the, you know, big potholes, so that all people will see God's salvation. All people. It's not just for the Jews. And I think this is one of the emphasis of Luke's gospel. God's good news is for all the people. How do we prepare for Advent? Well, repentance leading to the forgiveness of sins. That's how we prepare. Turning away from sin and turning towards God to forgive our sin and to save us. But we are at a big, big advantage compared to John the Baptist and those people he were preaching to, because we now are on this other side of the cross, right? Jesus Christ has already died for our sins on the cross. We see it, we read it, we experience it. And so we are much, much more advantaged than those people that John was preaching to. But it goes the same. Without faith in Jesus Christ, it's not true repentance, only feeling sorry or sorrow for our sins. And this is why we now know what to do to prepare for Advent. As another John, the Apostle John, writes in his letter, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins before God, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is how we prepare for Advent. And we started doing that when we spend time before the Lord during Holy Communion. That's how we prepare for Advent. Advent points us to Jesus Christ, not only in the manger, but on the cross. And that's how we say the shadow of the cross is always hanging over or overshadowing the manger scene. But that's not all, right? Jesus not only died, he resurrected. He ascended back to the Father after 40 days. He's praying for us right now, and he's coming back any moment for us. This is all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And so this Advent season, as we prepare through repentance for the forgiveness of sins, don't merely focus on the manger scene, although that's how it started, but on all the events of Christ's life on our behalf, on all that Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will do for us. Repentance, not just words, not just feeling sorry, but a complete change of attitude, actions, and lifestyle. And so John continues, right? He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, because every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Ultimately, that's how God sees you and me. Are we producing fruit in keeping with our repentance? Or it's just we just feel sorry and we say sorry. And God's going to cut down every tree that does not produce good fruit. So you see, repentance and faith means a life of obedience to God's commandments. And I trust that you remember this is similar to what we heard from God's Word through Pastor Charlie last Sunday, when you talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? We do it not because we have to, but because God's love and is at work in us through His Spirit, that we want to love God and we naturally want to obey Him. And that's the path through true peace and joy in our life. And that's the fruit of repentance. You see, baptism does not guarantee salvation. Becoming a member of the church does not guarantee salvation. Repentance and faith are to be followed by a life of obedience to God's commandments, and that's how we produce fruits. And it's only possible through the Holy Spirit working in us if we allow Him to, if we cooperate with Him. Is it us? Yes. But it's also not us. It's God working to us, in us, through us, through His Holy Spirit. And so as John preached this part of the message, you could say the practical part, no, don't just feel sorry. Don't just come and get wet. You got to show fruit in your life. And he will tell them later, you need the Holy Spirit. The people were convicted. So they all asked, what should we do? The crowd asked, what should we do? The tax collectors asked, what shall we do? The soldiers asked, what should we do? I hope we are asking too this morning. What should we do? To show that we really repented, to follow through on our repentance so that it's not just empty words, it's not just going through the motion of doing something. Well, I want to say that when John gave them the answer, these are just snippets or clips, okay? Because in chapter 3, verse 18, Luke tells us that John, with many other words, exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Surely it's not just found in 2-3 verses, all right? I want you to be aware of that. But I also want you to note that in Luke's view, the author of this gospel, John's message is good news, even with its warning of judgment. Some people think good news has to be all like warm, fuzzy stuff, you know, all the good stuff. God will bless you. God loves you. No, good news includes that if you don't repent, the axe is going to come down. That's all good news. And unlike us, as we say, John did not have a clear picture about Jesus' death and what that will mean, that he will die as the Lamb of God, as a substitute. But we have to believe that God has revealed enough to him about the salvation that's coming in through Jesus Christ. And so that's why he preached this to the people. John's message basically is God's judgment is coming. That's the good news. God's judgment is coming. And if you repent in faith, if you show it by treating others well, that just proves that you have repented and your sins have been forgiven. That's the short form of it. So let's come back to this. To the crowds, when they ask, what should we do? John the Baptist basically say, be generous and share what you have with others, right? If you have two shirts or originally two tunics, which is like wear like next to your body, tunics, give one to the poor. If you have food, share with those who are hungry. To the tax collectors, he says, be honest as you collect your taxes. Right? Collect no more taxes than the government requires. And to the soldiers, be honest in your job. And he adds, don't take what's not yours and always tell the truth, because those days, if the soldier gives testimony in a court, their word is taken automatically rather than the poor citizen. If the soldier said, no, he did that, then you're guilty no matter how you protest. That's why he says, always tell the truth. And he added to the soldiers, be content with your job, with your salary. Because those days, the soldiers only get what is enough to sustain them. They don't make good money. That's why he says, don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. And of course, they can abuse their power, right? Don't extort money literally means don't shake the people down by threats. Okay. Now, I want you to think, the crowds, of course, the crowds, but there must be fishermen in the crowd. For sure, there are fishermen. That's how Jesus got his first disciples, right? There must be farmers. Why did Luke single out these three types of people in chapter 3? Have you ever thought about that? If you haven't, think about it now. Why do you think John picked these three examples? We don't have a lot of time, but some of you probably, you know, things are starting to kind of click. Why these three examples? Do you know that these three groups are, they don't like each other? They're hostile to one another. Well, the crowds are ordinary people, as we say. The tax collectors are Jewish people who basically works for the Romans. Why are they working for the Romans who are oppressing them? So that they can get rich at the expense of their people. You see, they are told to collect a certain amount, right? It's all sort of subcontracted out. But if they can get more, then that's for their own pockets. And that's why the tax collectors are hated by their own people. And the soldiers, whether they are Roman soldiers or they're Jewish people hired by, for example, the religious authorities, they represented Rome's brutal authority and power of them. That's why these three groups of people, the crowds don't like the tax collectors and the soldiers. Why these three examples? Well, because when we truly repent and come back to God, we are all the same before the cross. But more importantly, when we have our relationship restored with God, that will lead to restoration of relationship with others, including those we don't like, even our enemies. That's what Luke is trying to highlight. And that's why he chose these three examples. How does that relate to you and me this Advent season? If you say, my relationship with God is good, I've repented, it's going to show in your horizontal relationships too, even with people you don't like. Another question. What do these three answers have in common? You should be able to see the answers if you look at it. They all have to do with money and possessions. Do you see that? I didn't make this up, right? All the answers have to do with the people's possession, whether it's their shirt, their food, or money. Isn't that interesting? Why? Now that we have made that discovery, why? Do you see why studying God's Word is so exciting and fun? Why? Why would Luke choose these three? What is he trying to point out? Well, he's pointing out that repentance and faith in God will change how we handle our possession and our money. That's all part of preparing for Advent. That if we say we rely on God's mercy and hope, that we rely on God's promises, our attitude towards money and possession would naturally change and be different from those who don't rely on God's mercy and hope and on God's promises. And once again, this change of attitude, perspective, and how we look at money and possession, what we do with them, it's only possible through the work of God the Holy Spirit. But we have to have the desire. Right? And this is why Luke will point out in verse 16 of the same chapter, is I'm not the Messiah, but when the Messiah comes, he's not, you know, he's going to baptize you not with water like I did, but he's so much greater, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We need God the Holy Spirit to be able to produce these fruits of repentance. And that's all part of the good news that he was preaching. Starting from the, you know, fire and brimstone judgment that's coming, telling them they need to repent and they got to show their repentance by getting wet, getting baptized. And then he says, but that's not all. You need to produce fruit because God's waiting for those fruits. That's all part of the good news. And you will need the Holy Spirit, which God will give to you to do all this. Similar for us, this Advent. That's the good news if we want to follow through. I can tell where my heart is resting and trusting, where my sense of security is by the way I handle my money and my possession. You can also tell where your heart is resting on, depending on, by the way you handle your money and your possession. Am I resting on the mercy and promises of an all-sufficient God? Or am I resting on my abilities, my resourcefulness, and my connections? Remember how we defined repentance earlier? It's turning away from my Jewishness, my Chineseness, my smartness, all that I could do, my connections, and trusting God and God alone to save me, to take care of me. And that's why Luke will say in chapter 12, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So these three specific examples, crowds, tax collectors, soldiers, and the answer that John gave to them, what should we do to produce fruit of repentance, is basically telling us that we need to watch our attitude towards things and money. So I end by just encouraging us with the same kind of thing from Scripture. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, which is basically what John's answer to the soldiers are, right? Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If the source of all that we need, beyond that, if God, who is going to save us from our sins, says, I will never leave you or forsake you, then are we going to trust Him or are we going to trust all the other stuff? Very, very practical. And in the Old Testament, the prophet Micah says, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And what is good? This is what the Lord requires of you. To do what is right, be honest at work. Notice John never told the tax collector to quit his job and find another job. He never told the soldiers, go to another profession, be a shepherd or a farmer. He just told them, do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Perhaps another way we can think of this is do to others what you want them to do to you, or negatively, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Very basic stuff, but that's all part of what it means to truly repent and put our faith in God. Right? So how are you going to prepare for Advent? How am I going to prepare for Advent? John's job was to prepare the people then, and I believe prepare us for the coming of the Messiah. I pray that we will take heed and allow God to speak to us and work in our hearts through His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You give us such practical answers on how we can be ready for Your coming, Your second coming, if it happens, and if not, how we can allow You to come into our lives and use us for Your purpose and Your glory. And I pray that we would respond positively, that we would make some adjustment. Maybe it's not that easy, whether it's confessing our sins before You or making effort to restore some broken horizontal relationships. But certainly it has to do with our attitude and our view towards money, which is quite a bit right now, because I suppose we have to shop for Christmas gifts and stuff. So help us kind of think of all these things as Cyber Monday is coming, to see how it means that we live as people who have repented and have been forgiven. And give us the joy. Give us the Holy Spirit's power to do all this so that we can experience the joy and peace as we follow through. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond.
Strength and calm.